Susan, thank you so much. We're so blessed to have her with us today. Our scripture lesson this morning comes out of the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm going to begin reading at the 28th verse. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It was going to be another hot day. You could tell early in the morning because by 9 o'clock, the temperature was already pushing 80. Here and there, merchants were beginning to stir, preparing their stalls to open for business. Today was the beginning of the Jewish holiday of Passover. There were lots of things going on throughout the city. There was a lot of talk. Outside the city walls, preparations were being made for another round of crucifixions. There were three this time. Two were hardened criminals. Another was a man from Nazareth by the name of Jesus. The sun was beating down on their heads as the soldiers dug holes in the ground, made ready with stakes, hammers, nails, ropes. At length, the crowd began to gather from the city, and then they brought in the three to be crucified. Two of them were carrying their own crosses. The third, beaten and bloody, was following his cross, which was being carried by a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. At 9 o'clock, crucifixion time, hammers and nails and screams of pain and blood, bugs and flies were everywhere. Sweat was rolling, blood was flowing. You could just smell death in the air. And you could hear men talking and laughing, crying out, "Here's the King of the Jews. If you're king, why don't you come down from the cross?" 3 hours passed. It was noon. Darkness covered the land. Confusion. A sound of panic. People shouting, and then silence. An eerie silence, an eerie darkness. But then just as suddenly As the darkness had come, the light began to shine through. As you focus back on the three men on the cross, it's very obvious that the man in the middle, Jesus, is about to die. Every breath is an effort. Heaving, gasping, fighting for oxygen. He pushes himself up to inhale and collapses, only to push himself up again. He begins to make strange guttural sounds. The soldiers have heard it all before. It's the death rattle. You can barely hear it more than a few feet away. It's more like a moan. And then in the midst of it, one word in Greek, dipso. I thirst. The soldiers get the bucket they always have ready. It's filled with a kind of vinegar wine mixed with water. It's the very cheapest drink of that day. It's common among the poor people and the Roman soldiers. One soldier takes a sponge, dips it into the sour vinegar wine, places it on a stalk of hyssop. Anybody remember hyssop? Hyssop was the blood, or was the plant that was dipped in the blood of the lamb and placed on the doorpost and on the sides of the door at the time of the Passover. This being the Passover season, it was a very appropriate plant. Now it's used differently in the biblical story. The sponge is dipped in the sour wine and offered to Jesus. Now in those days, they didn't crucify people very far off the ground, so with the stalk being 18 to 24 inches in length, a soldier could easily reach up to Jesus' lips. Even somebody short like me could reach up. As he licked the sponge, a few drops of sour wine made their way into his mouth. Now, if you took it in quantity, it was an astringent. It would constrict the throat. But if you only drank a little, it would moisten the throat and the tongue. I thirst. This is the fifth of seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross. First, a word or a plea for forgiveness. Father, forgive them. And then a promise of paradise. Today, you will be with me. And then a word of affection and responsibility. To his mother, behold your son. To John, behold your son. To John, behold your mother. A word of anguish. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Following this, he will speak twice more. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We'll look at those two next Sunday morning. In all of these statements, only two really deal with him personally. The first from last week, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? was a cry of emotional and spiritual anguish. Today, our thirst is a cry of physical anguish. I thirst. Taking a moment to go back to what Michelle talked about earlier. There are those here this morning in physical pain. There are those in our families, in our circle of friends, those with whom we work and our neighbors who are suffering all kinds of physical discomfort and ailment. Almost every week I receive calls from various members of this congregation who are experiencing physical pain. Every Sunday morning we have a time of praise and petition, and over again we lift up those who are physically in pain. There are those in our congregation, in the life of our church this morning, who are going through emotional pain. I look out across the congregation and I see numerous people who've lost a loved one in the last few months. It's not an easy journey, but God promises to lead us through that journey. All of us have physical or spiritual needs. As a part of my daily devotional reading, I use a book that was written many, many, many years ago entitled My Utmost for His Highest by a man by the name of Oswald Chambers. This morning he was talking about the spiritual journey that paralyzes that of John the Baptist, who said at the time of Jesus' baptism, "I must decrease so he can increase." I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I want so much to die out so he can live in. But it's so hard. I'm so glad God is patient with us. But we all live with pain. We live with suffering. Life on this earth is not easy. Jesus suffered physical pain. It's not often appreciated that he died in terrible physical pain. Let's run the clock back 12 hours. From 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 3 o'clock in the morning. Let's see what happened to Jesus as he moved through those hours. Twelve hours of torture. He was arrested in the middle of the night, pushed around, mocked, slapped again, crowned with thorns that pierced his flesh, his scalp, scourged again and again with a cat of nine tails, had his beard written out, beaten again, made to carry the cross, had the nails driven into his hands and feet, had the cross dropped into the hole. And suffered until he died. I have hanging in my office a picture of Jesus. I have several pictures of Jesus hanging in my home. One of them is a prized possession. When Brenda was in her teens, she did a paint-by-numbers picture of Jesus. And it's had a prominent place in our home over all of the years. But you know, most of the pictures of Jesus we see, he's perfectly manicured. He's got that smile on his face, that twinkle in his eyes. But when he hung on the cross, he was not that beautiful Savior we see in the paintings. When he hung on the cross, he was bloody and maimed and disfigured and in pain. It's no wonder he was thirsty. Loss of blood, exposure, heat, exhaustion, dehydration, inability to breathe. He's been on the cross now for almost 6 hours. The crowds are taunting him. Dehydration sets in, and you get a fever, and then a headache, and then cramps, and then nausea. Then your eyes begin to swell, your lips begin to crack, your tongue gets swollen and thick. Your throat feels like sandpaper, your vocal cords swell up. In the end, you can barely whisper. Most of what you say doesn't even sound like human words. It's in response to one of life's ultimate ironies that Jesus cries out, "I thirst." He who is the water of life. He who is the spring, the well, springing up to eternal life within us. He is dying of thirst. Up to this point, we have no record that Jesus has ever complained, except for, "God, why have you forsaken me? And now I thirst." We proclaim in our Apostles' Creed that Jesus suffered and died to provide salvation for you and me. He did the will of his Father, and his faithfulness cost him his life. That happens sometimes. There are Christians all around the world doing the will of the Father and paying for it with their physical lives. Although religious freedom in this country is not what it was a few years ago, most of us have never ever really had to put our lives, physical lives, on the line for God. But truly doing His will costs us in other ways. And God does it to bring something beautiful to each of us. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul cries out that he wants to know Jesus. First of all, he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And in the resurrection, Jesus had victory over death and sin and his enemies in the grave. But then he says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I think a lot of us want to get off the train at this point. We don't like to suffer. Paul says, I'm so concerned about the world. So concerned about those people in my sphere of influence that I want to join Christ in suffering for them. In preparing this sermon over the last few weeks, I read some stories about Russian Christians and what they went through behind the Iron Curtain for about 70 years when a strict communist system tried to stamp out any knowledge of God, was avowedly atheist, was built on the teaching of Marx and Lenin. You know what the communists did in the early days of the revolution? They took over all of the Orthodox churches. They burned many. Others they turned into factories and schools and museums of atheism. They did all they could to stamp out Christ. Michael Jidkov is today a pastor in Russia. His father was also a pastor. Growing up, the authorities would only permit people to have two religious books. One of them was Pilgrim's Progress, and the other was a children's storybook. At an International Congress of Evangelism recently, he said, I'll never forget the day when I was 10 years old and they arrested my father. His crime was for so-called political activity. That meant preaching the gospel. I can't imagine being arrested for preaching the gospel. Michael says, we watched him taken away, not knowing if we'd ever see him again. 4 years passed and not a word. We had no idea where he was. One day I was standing in the yard with my mother, and we saw him coming down the road. The communists had let him go. Michael went on to say, I've never forgotten what that day was like. My father came back and immediately started preaching the gospel again. He kept on doing what he was doing before. They arrested him again. After the Second World War, he became the president of the Union of Evangelical Christians and Baptists in Russia. He was one of the great evangelical leaders of the last generation. But that's how it was for so many, not only Christian pastors, but Christian believers in Russia in those days. They paid a terrible price for their faith. I want to tell you something. 50 years ago, it looked like communists had won. 50 years ago, it looked like they had closed almost everything down. The gospel was almost destroyed in the Soviet Union. Looked like the Church of Jesus Christ was done. And yet, through the faithfulness of Jesus and His people, even though things looked hopeless 50 years ago, even though it appeared that Marx was right, that religion would fade away when communists came, how different they are today. A door that was locked tight has swung wide open. Things look pretty bleak sometimes here in America these days. Lots of turmoil, political instability, loss of religious freedom. But I want to bear witness today to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and well. I know that because He is alive in me. I see Him alive in you. I pray every day that the revival that has begun across the country here in America will come to Grace Point and to Mount Olive. That He'll touch you and me afresh. And now, back to Jerusalem. In a few moments, Jesus will be dead. It's a more hopeless scene you could never imagine. The one who was the hope of Israel, the one who had proclaimed Himself to be the Messiah, the one that many people had followed because they thought He was the Messiah, is about to die. But you know and I know that His death is not the end of the story. That same Jesus who cried, "I thirst," has risen from the dead. He's alive. He's victorious. And 2 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate the resurrection all over again. Sometimes you suffer. Sometimes I suffer. We struggle with the questions, why do the righteous suffer? But according to the Bible, our sufferings do not necessarily mean we're outside of the will of God. It's entirely possible that we might do everything God wants us to do, and in doing so, suffer terribly. But just as God renewed and redeemed the suffering of His Son, and turned it into something even more than we could ever imagine. He wants to do the same for you and me. And Jesus pointed the way when he cried out, "I thirst." That was Friday. On Sunday, he rose from the dead to become the spring of living water. Are you suffering right now? Are you? Do you live in darkness? Is the way through unclear? God says, do not fear. Do not lose hope. What is happening to you right now happened first to Jesus. His suffering had a purpose. And in some ways, ours does too. But always know that darkness leads to a brighter, better morning. So I urge you, run to Jesus. Cling to Him, embrace Him. Though this might not lessen our pain, it will give us the strength to carry on. Jesus suffered and died for you and me. So fellow believers, remember this. As Friday comes before Sunday, so the cross leads to the empty tomb. Unfortunately, there is no resurrection unless first there is a crucifixion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.